So I'm really humbled this morning. I'm humbled that of all the places you could be on this New Year's Eve, that you're here with me to talk about circumcision. Because that's where this passage begins. It has been 8 days since Jesus' birth, and as was right and customary, Jesus' parents had him circumcised. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant between God and the Jewish people. But it is not the only Jewish rite mentioned at the beginning of this passage. The naming of the child on the eighth day was also custom in Jesus' name, although given by the angel Gabriel, is a very common Jewish name. Yeshua and its variants like Joshua and Hosea were common but also deeply significant in the Jewish scriptures. Jesus, in a sense, is named after Joshua, who led the Israelites into the promised land. Not only circumcision in a name, though, Mary took Jesus to the temple to participate in what's called the Pidyon HaBen, a Jewish ceremony about the redemption of the firstborn son. At first, God had the Israelites commit their firstborn sons to the priesthood. And eventually, though, long after the Exodus, God designates a specific tribe of Israel to be priests instead. But the dedication of these firstborn sons remains. Echoing the firstborn protected from the plagues in Egypt during the Exodus, families saw their firstborn as still dedicated to God because they were saved from death. And by bringing this offering, they redeemed their sons or paid their ransom in a sense. Because lest we ever forget, Jesus is not some ahistorical figure or even a figure who belonged to what we now call Christianity, but Jesus, along with Mary and Joseph, is Jewish. So why all this talk of rituals? Why read this passage about all of the rituals at the beginning of Jesus' life? Rituals shape our lives. That's why they remind us of our priorities, and they help constitute our identities as people. All of the rituals that Jesus undergoes as a Jewish child inform his identity. Jesus grows up in the synagogue and in the temple and deeply immersed in the traditions and practices of his people. Those rituals helped set them apart from the empires that consistently tried to dominate the Jewish people. Inward and outward signs in rituals were a form of identifying themselves as God's people, not the emperor's people, whether that be a Babylonian emperor, a Persian emperor, or a Roman emperor, like in the time of Jesus. But rituals didn't just bring differentiation either, they also established a community. Rituals don't just set us apart from the world around us, they establish a spiritual community dedicated to a common cause and an identity. Rituals keep us together. In our times, it may often seem like we've strayed away from rituals. Across religious traditions, it may seem like many of us are less strict, less binding, and less emphatic about our rituals. We don't want to seem too strange, too differentiated from everybody else. We don't want to be weird. You know, we eat the body and blood of somebody once a month, but we don't want to seem too weird to anybody else. But the fact of the matter is that ritual shapes our lives, whether we are knowledgeable about it or not. There are numerous secular or irreligious rituals in which we partake throughout our lives all the time, often without even thinking about it. Saying the Pledge of Allegiance in school, or standing for the national anthem is a ritual trying to direct our love for country. Getting your driver's license or graduating from high school are both rituals to mark a coming of age and responsibility. No matter how secular they get, marriage ceremonies still carry the weight of solemn vows and declarations of how life will proceed from that point forward. Rituals are everywhere. But not all ritual structures tell us the story that God wants to tell about our lives. Not all rituals are good for us. Consider the ritual or habitual structure of most of our lives. We work for a certain amount of time, and we don't work for an increasingly smaller amount of time. We live in a society that demands a structure of life that consists almost entirely of work and labor. Thanks to Sabbatarian movements and labor movements of the past, the weekend came to the United States and elsewhere. Over the decades, however, with the decline of both of those movements, the weekend ritual of freedom from labor has eroded, which many of you know and experience in your daily lives. Less people are guaranteed a two-day weekend now than in the past. Less people have manageable expectations at work and are often working for money that has less power than it used to. The rituals of labor are slanted entirely in favor of the employer. And that's the opposite of the ritual structure that God set up for us. The Jewish Shabbat is the goal of the work week. The Sabbath is the time of rest toward which all of our labors should be directed. We work for the Sabbath. We don't take Sabbath for the sake of work. This time of no work is supposed to remind us of our limits and our belovedness. Whether we choose to or even can participate in this ritual structure of life teaches us something about who we are. Whether we mean to or not, it helps us start to believe stories about who we are. Are we a means of production for somebody else? Or are we a beloved child of God? Amy Jill Levine, a Jewish scholar of the New Testament, reminds us that ritual, when performed with full understanding, helps to anchor our identities, to tell us who we are, to tell us who God says we are. In this story that we read today, the rituals in which Jesus' family partakes tell them who they are. The circumcision reminds them of God's covenant promise to them. The naming reminds them of God's faithfulness and persistence. The redemption reminds them of the liberation of the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. The entire process stands and declares that Mary and Joseph and Jesus are part of God's story of freedom, thriving, and provision. And not just part of a story, but part of a people, too. They are anchored in their identity, but also in their community. Now, I can't let this day go by talking about ritual without talking about watch night. While most of us celebrate New Year's Eve tonight, there's a different celebration that will take place in many Black congregations around the country. Watch night has origins in many different traditions, from Roman Catholics to the local Moravians who settled in North Carolina, but in Black churches, it has a tradition all its own. Watch night began as a way of celebrating the Emancipation Proclamation in Black churches. It commemorated the night that enslaved people in the South waited for the proclamation to go into effect on January 1st, 1863. Esau Macaulay, a professor and theologian, writes, "Watch night celebrated survival. To be Black and alive another year in Alabama felt like a miracle. The elderly among us had survived the cotton fields and Jim Crow and the crack epidemic and the war on drugs. And often a few faces, young and old, who had attended watch night services in the past were no longer with us. Alongside celebration, there was the memory of those we had lost to injustice and to human frailty. Watch Night serves to commemorate the past, retell sacred stories, shape identity, and maintain community. Macaulay continued, "What does this celebration mean for Black Americans some 160 years after the fact? What to the descendants of the enslaved is New Year's Eve?" Watch Night argues that God has answered our prayers for liberation, both spiritual and material. To the cynic who asks what God has done for Black people, we reply on Watch Night, "God has freed the slaves and changed our lives." Watch Night convenes a community of promise. Promise that God was and is a God of freedom, and a promise that the community would remain committed to that same work of freedom. Macaulay recalls Frederick Douglass's axiom, "The price of liberty is eternal vigilance." The ritual of keeping watch on New Year's Eve is about the reality of staying free. So rituals, like the Jewish tradition of Jesus and his family and the Black Church's Watch Night, create the kind of communities that endure through hard times. I'm struck by what Mary hears about hard times in this passage. So the song that BJ so beautifully sang for us this morning always makes me chuckle a bit, because I'd know that Mary would answer, "Yes, I knew that," because she sang about it too. But what Mary didn't know, what Anna and Simeon tell Mary, is that how much she will suffer too with what Jesus will do. Mary didn't know until that moment, perhaps, the cost to her. She knew that Jesus would bring division and challenge those in power. So the falling and rising of many in Israel and be a sign that generates oppression, generates opposition. And Simeon tells her all that. That's not new information to her. But Simeon concludes with this ominous warning: "A sword will pierce your own soul too." Because rituals don't just form communities or even of celebration. Doesn't just form communities of celebration or even temporary communities that only last a moment. Rituals that are done considered and well, they form a lasting community that will help us through troubled times. Simeon knows that Mary will suffer as a result of her son's ministry. She will go through unimaginable pain as Jesus does the things that BJ sang about. All the same, the community will be there to hold her up. Her Jewish community would stick by her as she watched the death of her son. One of Jesus's followers would take up the duties and the role of a son after Jesus's execution. Ritual at its best creates communities that stick around. And when I think about that, I think about the service of lament that we do every year before Christmas. Many of us come to that quiet, sacred space to grieve ourselves from a loss we had that year. But others come every year to sit with those who are grieving. We light candles that together look like one large fire by the end of the service. Our griefs and our support intermingled with each other so that none of us are alone. Because that's what rituals do. They remind us that we are not alone. We do not have to keep our joys to ourselves, and we don't have to keep our struggles to ourselves. God is with us, yes, but so is everyone else in this room who shares in the rituals with you. Mary learns in these rituals that she undergoes with her son that she is not alone. And like Mary, know that you are not alone this morning. By coming into this space, week after week, you constitute a community that will hold you up, that will be with you. Here, you are not alone. You are a beloved child of God. I'll leave you with this poem by Reverend Sarah Speed called Muscle Memory. She writes, "When the world falls apart around me, when the rug is pulled and the house is on fire, when all I can do is swallow the cry in my throat, take me to the table. Tell me how people have fed each other. Tell me how they've torn the bread with wrinkled hands and with children's hands. Tell me how they've said, this love is for you, as they looked you in the eye. And take me to the font. Float my hands in the pool. Let me feel weightless. Tell me to leave my burdens there. Then take me to the front doors. Remind me how we throw them open. Take me to the creaky pews, pews that have held the straightened spines and silent prayers of so many. Take me to the church. Move me through the rituals. Tell me why it matters, so that next time, when someone else's world falls apart, I will have the muscle memory to share. Amen."